Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious, merciful, and bountiful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this wonderful provision for Truth YF, that they can gather here in this place to have a time of retreat, and to ponder the things of Scripture, that they may be well instructed from thy word and mature in their faith. And surely, O Lord, thou art pleased when saints gather in this manner. And we ask, O Lord, that you will bless this retreat for thy glory, and especially, O Lord, in the times where we spend considering what thou hast given to us in thy precious word. And so therefore, O Lord, by thy Spirit, lead and guide us, illumine us, and help us, O Lord, to understand the things that we are reading, and to set thy truth upon our hearts, that we may lovingly obey thy word and receive, O Lord, much favor from thee. For, Lord, we desire to glorify thy name, and we know, O Lord, great joy belongs to the one who will abide in this call which you have given for thy children. So, Lord, we commit even the opening message into our hands, and lead us to consider especially on the theme of Christian liberty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank the Lord that for this wonderful opportunity to be right here together with you, to have this fellowship in the truth, especially to consider on the theme Christian liberty. And if there is one particular passage of scripture that you may want to commit to memory during this retreat, right? It should be Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, right? So just turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. And since you have a short time here, one verse will do, and one verse to summarize all that we are going to learn over the three messages. In fact, this will be the text for the concluding message. So you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. So these few days, you may want to spend your time remembering this verse. Okay? So let us read together Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, reading, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Right, one more time. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Right, so you can see right here that the Bible tells us that those of us who are Christians, it is our call to be under this Christian liberty. Right? We have been called unto freedom. Right? That's the other meaning of the word liberty right here. And what is interesting about this verse right here in verse 13 is that the emphasis is actually on the word you. Right? "For you yourselves, brethren, have been called unto liberty." Right? Not apparent in the English, but in the Greek, right? This word "you" has been placed in an emphatic position. And why so? Right? Because the Apostle Paul wanted the Galatian Christians to know that of all the people in this world, they are the ones that have the privilege of enjoying this liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, right, they should not let any man deceive them from this truth, as though they are not yet liberated, but they still need to be bound to certain things. They need to do certain things and in order to procure their salvation. You all know that in the epistle written to the Galatians, the chief issue right here would be the attacks of the Judaizers, who claim, right, there is a need to follow human traditions or circumcision in order to have salvation. And so the Apostle Paul had to argue this case with them. He says, well, why do you allow them to deceive you? Why do you let your hearts quickly be moved by them, right? To have this temptation to abandon your original position? No, you are already liberated in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should stand firm, therefore, in this liberty and not depart away from it. And therefore, this is a very appropriate theme to consider for young adults fellowship. And we want, firstly, to assume that every one of you right here is born again. Right? If you are not born again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then, well, you have yet to enjoy this Christian liberty. We are not talking about the liberties which this world oftentimes like to talk about, right? They like to talk about, oh, freedom to do whatsoever I want, freedom to pursue after my rights, after my desire. In fact, this kind of philosophy has entered into the thinking of the church too, right? They like to define liberty in that way. No, we are not talking about this kind of liberty, but we are talking about a liberty which can only be achieved in Christ. And it's therefore very important for us to understand very clearly what this liberty is all about. Because if we do not do so, then it can lead to various abuses in the church. And already we have seen this in the past, and we are still seeing this today. Two common errors that can result from an ill understanding of Christian liberty would be legalism, and the other one would be called libertinism, or some will call it antinomianism, right? So what are these two errors, right? The first, right, is legalism, which tries to bind men to other human traditions or teachings, right, as though all these are necessary for our salvation. We have a very good example of legalism in the form of the Pharisees during the time of the New Testament. And God willing, right, maybe tomorrow we will see also, right, some other possible manifestations of legalism, right, which can impact our testimony, which can also impact our service, right, in the modern context. Right, so we'll talk about that. Then the other error that is being addressed right here in Galatians 5:13, and also in our text that we will see very soon, will be that of libertinism. Some will call it antinomianism. Right, the word antinomianism means comes from two words. So anti means against, right, or in opposition, and then from nomos, right, which means law, right? So against the law, in opposition with the law. These are people who do not want to have anything to do with the law, and they will say that, well, now as those who are Christians, we are now liberated, and so therefore we have a license to sin. And one manifestation of this today will be the hyper-grace movement. I'm not sure whether you all have heard of that, right, the hyper-grace movement. This is oftentimes a champion in health and wealth churches. Not all, but quite a number of them will champion the teaching of hyper-grace. And what do they teach? Well, they teach that, you know, since Christ has forgiven all our sins, the past, present, and future, well, we are free to live however we desire. And some even say that to not live in that way, whereby we are free to do whatsoever we desire, is cheapening the grace of God. And so therefore we need to understand what Christian liberty is very, very carefully. Now, maybe what I would do tomorrow is that I would try to print out the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. And actually, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, there is a very good section on the topic of Christian liberty. But if you want to put this simply, right, Christian liberty, right, teaches this, right? Firstly, it involves, right, freedom, but what kind of freedom? Freedom from the penalty and guilt of sin, right? So take note, right? Freedom from the penalty and guilt of sin, as well as the condemning wrath of God, right? So freedom from the penalty of sin, as well as from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the condemning wrath of God. So where do we read about this, right? Firstly, right, I hope you understand the difference between freedom from the penalty of sin and then freedom from the guilt of sin and from the condemning wrath of God. Right? They involves two different things, right? One involves the penalty, right? And that means the consequences of sin in our life. And the other involves freedom from condemnation. So what comes first? The penalty or the guilt? Right? Sometimes people will argue. I don't think it is profitable to argue too much on what comes first, but logically, the penalty must come first, right? And then after that, the condemnation. But some will say, but then if you don't pronounce a person guilty, how can you have the penalty? So, yes, I do agree that they are all interrelated, but you must know there is a difference between the two. So where do we read about this freedom from the penalty and guilt of sin, as well as the condemning wrath of God? From the scriptures. Now you turn with me to John chapter 8, right? John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and then verse 31 to 36. And here God's word says, right, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered him, and we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And then, right, you see Jesus here begin to explain what exactly is this freedom. Right? Because they were thinking freedom in terms of what? Right? Being made free from the bondage of any man. But it says, well, but they claim that we were never in bondage to any man. How come you talk about freedom? Then Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Right, so, it talks about a freedom from sin. Right? And then after that, right, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which is what we, in our text today, at the end, this one here talks very clearly about the penalty of sin. Right? Let's read part A together. Reading. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. Right? The penalty of sin is death. And this is in the section of that we have read just now about Christian liberty, right? Because you will see that the word free, right, which is the same root word as the word liberty as used in other portions of scriptures, right, this word free right here is being used, right? So what are we free from? Right? We are free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Then what about the guilt of sin? And then the condemning wrath of God, right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. Right, let's read this together. Right, reading. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. So right here, right, you can see also Romans chapter 8, right, verse 1 to 2. Right, free from the condemning wrath of God. And this teaching is being expounded of and taught very precisely in the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Firstly, in chapter 20.1, I just quote part of it, right? Not the full portion, but part of it, right? And right here, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, "The liberty which Christ have purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of grief, and everlasting damnation." Right, so actually, if we have a longer retreat, maybe like a church camp, you can just cover the whole of this statement, every single one. And then maybe still not enough. Right. So you see, right, a very beautiful statement on Christian liberty right here in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. But not only in chapter 20.1, but chapter 20.2 also taught something very important for us to understand. And this will be very important, especially for tomorrow. Allow me to quote chapter 20.2 on the Christian's conscience, and basically teach that the Christian's conscience is not to be bound by requirements not found in Scripture. That means the only thing that my conscience will be bound to is to what? Is to the Word of God. Is to God Himself. Right? To God and His Word. And what does it say right here? Right? God alone is Lord of the conscience and have let it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to His Word or beside it in matters of faith and worship. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commandments out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith. And an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Right, so this is the statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith 20.2. Simply put, right, our conscience is our conscience is, yes, we are free to obey, and yet, although we are free to obey, yet our conscience is bound. Bound to what? Bound to the Word of God, right? It's free from being bound to human teachings, human traditions, human philosophies, but bound to what? Bound to the Word of God, bound to God Himself. And that's why, right, the first message today is what? Liberated, yet bound. Yes, that's the interesting thing about Christian liberty. Right? We are liberated, and yet in this liberation, we are bound. But bound to what? Well, as what the scriptures would teach right here, we are bound to righteousness. We are bound to God Himself. Very clearly taught right here in the Romans chapter 6. And so now let us look at Romans chapter 6, and especially in the verse 15, right? In verse 15 to all the way to verse 19, right? We are taught right here that we are bound to righteousness, right? Bound to righteousness, bound to obedience, right? Righteousness as our master. And here in verse 15, right, it begins with this question: what then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, this is not the first time where we see a similar question being asked right here in Romans chapter 6. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1, we will see something very similar, though there is a subtle difference, right? You look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1. Right here, God's word says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right, so, sounds very similar, right? And yet, there is a subtle difference. Right? In verse 1, right, the person is asking, you know, whether or not he should continue to sin so that the grace of God can be multiplied. Right? In other words, the more I sin, right, the more it gives opportunities for God to shower me with His grace, right? So now this grace, God's grace upon me may be multiplied in that way. So that is the twisted thinking of that person in verse 1. But here in verse 15, it is exactly what the hyper grace people were teaching, right? Here, the argument is that, you know, it does not matter for me to sin, right? Because we are all already under grace. We have all already been forgiven. And so therefore, right, the argument here is that since we are under grace and not under law, the law therefore ceases to operate as a governing moral standard. No more. And so therefore it is now permissible for me to commit sin. So I can sin all I want. And I pray that this is not what is in our hearts as Christians. You know, there are some who come to church and they say, well, what is most important is my salvation. But by the way, right, the word salvation is an important thing to consider. A lot of times people just think it means, oh, I am of a point in salvation whereby I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore I'm saved. You know, there are actually many, many more things to talk about salvation, but this is what they are thinking. Right? As long as I am born again, as long as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. And then they come to church, and then after that they disappear, and then they go to live their life all they want. You find that in all kinds of churches, not just in hyper-grace churches. And there are times whereby we may also have such an attitude. Anyway, forgiveness is always in the Lord, right? Like, we use that as an excuse, like, to say that, well, it's okay for me to sin. And that is very bad. I know of an example of one couple who profess to be Christians. Thankfully, it's not in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches, but still a good case to be mentioned right here. The lady went through difficult times with the husband because the husband was involved in an affair with another lady, committed adultery. You know what the husband said to the lady? Not precisely what has been mentioned in this message. What's wrong with me to commit adultery? Anyway, our sins have already been forgiven in Christ. He was not repentant of his adultery. Continued to treat his wife badly. They are found in the church that taught hyper grace. This is the diabolical nature of this false teaching of hyper grace, which actually, if you know the scriptures, the Bible will have taught against this. Well, Christian liberty is not license to sin. No, in no way. And that's why here the Apostle Paul used the strongest force of prohibition in the Greek language. God forbid, me genoito. Anyone here in FEBC taking Greek or has taken already? Yes, Carl, right? It's the strongest force of prohibition. Meganoito. Do not even begin to even have such thoughts. Here, in the King James Version, it is placed most beautifully as God forbid. When the Bible says that we are not under the law but under grace, what does it exactly mean by under the law? You know, when we see all these expressions under the law, we must understand what it means by the law right here. In fact, if any of the FEBC students here wants to do a thesis on the various use of the word law, maybe even in the book of Romans, you all may consider doing it, because every use of the expression the law can carry a different aspect of the law right here. It can mean different things. You know, even in the whole tenor of scripture, sometimes you see that the word law can even refer to what? The first five books of Moses. Law can refer to moral law. Sometimes law can refer to the civil law, to the Levitical law. I hear when he talks about we are not under the law. Well, what exactly does it mean? Well, it means that we as Christians, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. That's what it means. And you know, even today there are some who misunderstand this.
There's the
well-meaning Christians today, even if you read commentaries, because commentaries are taken from diverse groups of people with different theological persuasions. Some, even in their commentaries, well-meaning Christians, they write, we are no longer under the moral requirements of the law. They do away with this, especially true with regards to the dispensationalists. They say, no longer, all done away with. But what Paul very quickly will establish right here is this. Yes, of course we are under grace, but and not under the law. But when I say not under the law, right, which Paul did indeed would have taught earlier in Romans, right, not under the law, I do not mean that we are not under the moral requirements of the law, not under the moral demands of it. And then he will use a very simple very simple illustration taken from daily life to illustrate this. It says, know ye not, right? This is something that is a fact in life, right? You should be able to see it daily. Don't you know that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he servants ye are to whom ye obey? Right? So if you look at daily life, surely you should be able to see this principle. Will you obey somebody who is not your master? I mean, you work for a certain company, right? I mean, some of you here, you are working under a certain company. You are bound to the requirements of that company, right? The company asks you to do this, you must do that, as long as it's not against the word of God. Right? You are bound to do it. Now, in the past, I was a teacher. I was working under the Ministry of Education. If the Ministry of Education asks me to teach a particular subject, I must teach. Yeah, in fact, even the if this command comes from my superiors in school, not even from the direct ministry itself, from school, it says you need to teach that subject. I should teach so long as it is within my qualifications. Right? So, when I was a teacher in school, I gladly wanted only to teach physics. I was a physics major. I graduated in physics and had a little minor in English, but actually we did not really learn English in university. We only learned linguistics, nothing to do with English. Anyway, I was required to take that course, so I took it. But then we have to have two teaching subjects. So they say, since physics is very close to mathematics, so your first teaching subject will be, main teaching subject will be physics, and your second teaching subject, the minor one, will be mathematics. So when I first began as a teacher, I taught both, right? Physics, and because I am not a maths major, so they asked me to teach elementary mathematics in secondary school. And not advanced mathematics, I'm very thankful for that, elementary mathematics. But, you know, if you are teaching two subjects, you are under two different departments. And under two different departments means you have twice the number of meetings to go through. Twice the number of, or twice the workload in some sense, or more workload, right, because of the different dynamics of different departments. So by the time I came to the third year of teaching, I began to ask them, please, if you could, if you can, right, allow me to just be in the science department. I enjoy teaching physics. And not that I do not enjoy teaching mathematics, but my first love is physics. So please allow me to teach physics, because it's according to my major. So we will consider it very strongly. Guess what happened the next year? Sorry, we have not enough teachers. You just have to do it. And by the time it was the graduating class, so all the graduate classes, you will teach the graduate classes this year, both physics and mathematics. But I have to obey. Why? Because I'm under the direct employment of the Ministry of Education. This is what they ask, I have to do it. Now, in due time, with the Lord's call, I'm now called, and now I'm a preacher of God's Word. I'm no longer employed by Ministry of Education. If Ministry of Education is now going to ask me, hey, Clement, I want you to go back to the secondary school which you taught right now and want you to teach physics now. Even if they want me to teach physics, I'm not bound to obey them. I'm not under their employment anymore. They are not the master. Now, this is a fact of life. And that's why down here, the Bible says, don't you know this from as a fact? That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you yield yourself to sin, isn't sin your master? Isn't death your master? And if you yield yourself to obedience and to righteousness, isn't righteousness your master? So who is exactly your master right now when you are a Christian? Remember, as a Christian, we are liberated from what? We are liberated from sin. So what it means is that sin is no longer our master, right? Why that now are you saying that we can follow sin because the grace of God is greater than all our sin? Why are you saying that? That now it's okay to sin? By saying that, are you not saying that sin is your master? So, are you liberated from sin or are you not liberated from sin? Pray tell, which one is it? It just simply does not make sense. I'm sure, right, if you are truly born again, you will say as what the Apostle Paul said right here, but God be thanked that ye were, in the past, you were the servants of sin. And just like in the past, I was a servant of the Ministry of Education. I'm not saying that the Ministry of Education is a bad master. I'm just using it as an illustration, okay? I really enjoyed working as a teacher too at that point of time. But, you know, ye were. In the past, I was under the Ministry of Education as a servant there. But now I'm not. So yes, in the past you were. You were chained to sin. You were bound to sin. Sin was your master. But you see, that was in the past. Evil, you see. That's the translation right here. Evil. A fact of the past. But now, praise be to the Lord. In general, when it comes to the Roman Christians, well, you will see that in general, because to the church life, well, they have obeyed from the heart. So it's not just an outward obedience, right? It was one that was sincere and from the inner man, whereby they obeyed that form of doctrine. And here, right, the word form of doctrine, the word form, right, comes from the English word where we get the word type, right? So it refers to a pattern, right? Just like, for example, I don't know whether last time you all used to do learn art wire tracing paper, right, in primary school. But nowadays they don't do that, right? They do that now in primary school, all the younger ones see no more. Actually, I think most of the wire efforts also, do you all learn art that way? Wire tracing paper? Or some still do? Okay, Carl, you qualify for wire. younger ones know, huh? Oh, God. Now what do you all used to learn art? So next time, by the time I reach their generation, I cannot use this model anymore. I must think of something else. They show you a picture and then what? Use tablet. Use iPad. Okay, they use a different way. Still paper, but different way. Now tracing paper is out of fashion. Very soon it's all going to be done electronically, but of course, after that they will graduate to other forms of media, but electronically they will start tracing. No longer need for papers. Save the trees, they will say. And the past, yeah, tracing paper. So there is a pattern, and then you put a tracing paper there, you follow the pattern, original pattern, and then you trace it out. That's what you do for art. So this word has the kind of picture too, right? So the doctrine that is taught in scriptures is supposed to lend itself to a particular pattern of life. And you know, the Roman Christians being liberated, they are liberated to what? They are liberated now to follow this pattern. So yes, although they are liberated yet and free, they are free to do what? Free to do something. You know, not free to do nothing. Free to do something. And it's free to what? Free to obey lovingly the pattern of doctrine. So last time, you were servants of sin, but now you are free from sin. The Bible here now says, ye become the servants, the word servants, bond slave, being bound to righteousness. So yes, right, we see right here, right, liberated, yet bound. Bound to what? Bound to righteousness. And the Apostle Paul, in verse 19, would then say, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What does this mean right here? Right. I speak after the manner of men. Talks about how, right, this is how things are like, right, in daily life, right? The manner of men. This is something you can observe, right? Day to day. And I use this illustration because of your weakness of the flesh. Here, there are some who will say that the weakness of flesh refers to the daily struggles of the Roman Christians. Yes, they may be obeying the form of doctrine, but that does not mean that they do not have their struggles, not spiritual struggles. And even in Romans chapter 7 later on, you will realize that it's not just something that is unique to the Roman Christians. Even the Apostle Paul would admit to his struggles. Others would say that here the weakness of flesh, right, refers to how, you know, as men we are limited in understanding, and so therefore the Apostle Paul had to use this illustration. Whatever the case, I think both is true, right? The Apostle Paul is just merely following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How he oftentimes used, for example, like the parables or illustrations from life, right, to teach us certain concepts, right, to teach the disciples certain doctrines. And so right here, the Apostle Paul, following the same pattern, used this. This is a simple illustration. Surely you know this, right? So, to whom do you yield your members to? Is it servants to uncleanness, from iniquity unto iniquity, continue to sin? Because if you continue to yield yourself unto sin, then the only conclusion should be, logical conclusion should be, your master is sin. And therefore, are you truly under liberty? And the answer is The answer is maybe no. You may have concluded it's no. And that is why if a person consistently in life does not seem to have any form of spirituality and seems to want to continue to sin against God, despite the protestations of the person, the salvation of the person is really a question mark. Has he truly been liberated in Christ? Does he really know what is Christian liberty, or is he really enjoying Christian liberty? He may not even be liberated at all. On the other hand, the person who is liberated, you realize that now the master has changed, and that's why liberated yet bound. Bound to a different master, and that master now is righteousness unto holiness. So every one of his body, every part of the body is now yielded to this new master. But as though, you know, this is not sufficient, right? The last few verses here, right, talk about how one is not only bound to righteousness, but, you know, is bound also to God. Right, so I just go through very quickly what it said right here. Right, for when ye were the servants of sins, ye were free from righteousness. Right, so you're not bound to do that which is righteous, and of course you did not even do that which is right. When one is under sin, with sin as master, they cannot help but sin against God. Right, that is the state of unregenerate men. But now that you are liberated by Christ, you realize that you can not sin. Can space not sin. In other words, you can, by the grace of God, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, choose not to sin against God and do that which is right. And do not only that which is right, but do what? Do that which is God's will. And that's why right here you realize that in verse 21 to 23, right? What fruit have ye then in those things which were are now ashamed? Nothing. No longer. Those things is death. Right? The end of those things is death, right? The result of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, ye become what? Servants to God. Not only servants to righteousness, bound to righteousness, but more importantly, bound to God. Now you see, what is the difference? Now, God willing, tomorrow you will see the difference, because tomorrow we are going to talk about liberated in order to serve, and you know, liberated for testimony. And one of the things that we will find coming up is this issues about one's rights in life, or one's perceived rights in life. And you realize that with regards to one perceived rights in life, if you were to examine certain things according to the scripture, you realize that there's nothing against the scripture in holding on to those rights. But because you are bound to God, and God's will is for you to give up those things, you will now say, I am now liberated not to pursue those things for the sake of what? For the sake of my service to God, for the sake of my service to fellow brethren, for the sake of testimony. That's why it's not just enough to say, I am bound to righteousness. Importantly, we are bound to God. We are fully submissive to Him. That, dear friends, is Christian liberty. You are liberated from sin. You are liberated to be chained to wickedness. No longer are you under the dominion of Satan, but now you have a new master. That is liberation. You know, now this word liberation comes out because of certain things that happen in the world, right? So some people at first they were championing, freedom is coming, freedom is coming. After a while, the same people who say freedom is coming, they are now finding it very hard to say freedom is coming. You know why? Because yes, I may be free from under one particular rule, but if now I have no new master, and a righteous master and a good master, can I truly say to be free? The scriptures here says, yes, you're free from a very bad master, but now you are bound to a most perfect master, and that is God Himself. And the consequences of it, the result of it is what? You know, under your old master, the result is what? Death. Under the new master, the result is what? Is eternal life. That is what He has given to you. Liberated from death unto eternal life. And don't you think that, and that is most wonderful? And that is why, you know, please allow me to quote from two places, right, what we have just learned. This whole thing about liberated and yet bound. Now, the first one actually comes from the hymn, the old fashioned way. Do you all know this hymn, the old fashioned way? It's not found in the hymnal, but I think it's quite often times sung in our fellowship groups. It's by C.D. Martin. That is how one of the stanzas say. Right? Old fashioned because I am bound to do right, to walk in the straight narrow way. Right? Because I have given my whole life to God. Old fashioned because I pray. Right? Allow me to repeat, right? Old fashioned because I am bound. Right? He says, I am bound. Is this person liberated? Yes, but I am bound to do right. It's exactly what we have just learned today. Right? Why? Because I have given my whole life to God. Old fashioned because I pray. Now, another part of freedom, freedom to do that which is right, which is what? I now pray to God. Then lastly, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther actually wrote one very big treatise on Christian liberty. Quite a long document to read, but the most well-known statement is in the first few paragraphs, and it's just one statement on his own, one sentence as one paragraph, and this is what is written. A Christian man is the most free lord of all, and subject to none. That is true. Then he continues to say, a Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, and subject to everyone. Allow me to repeat. A Christian man is the most free lord of all, and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, and subject to everyone. Can you understand what Luther is trying to say here? And very soon you will learn tomorrow what is the magnificence of this statement. Because yes, we are liberated and yet bound. That's what we learn. Bound to do right, bound to God. But what does it mean to be bound to God? We are bound to be good witnesses for Him, so liberated to testify for testimony's sake. And number two, we are liberated to serve. We become servant of all. And just like how the Lord Jesus Christ is also a servant of all. So on one hand, subject to none, but on the other hand, yet subject to everyone. This, dear friends, is the implications of Christian liberty. Alright. So see you tomorrow. And tonight, I'm not sure. Discussion is only tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
After that. Yeah. But I think you all can spend your time pondering. I think if you're going to wait for discussion tomorrow, these questions are can be quite deep, you know, if you want to go deep into it. So you all can start thinking today, so that when you all come to our discussion tomorrow, it will be a smooth one. You all can share freely, right? So spend your time thinking about all this, and I pray that it will be a more profitable retreat for all of you, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy precious word which You have given to us. And indeed, Lord, how wonderful it is that we are liberated in Christ. This is by Thy grace. We do not deserve such goodness. Yea, we are all such great sinners before Thee and are fully deserving of eternal condemnation. Yet in Christ, O Lord, we have been freed from the penalty and guilt of sin. We have been free from Thy condemning wrath. We have been free from the dominion of sin. We have been liberated from death. And now, O Lord, we get to experience what it means by eternal life. Yea, and eternity with Thee. We get to experience, O Lord, what it means to be a servant of righteousness. Yea, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Master. How wonderful, O Lord, is such a life. Surely, O Lord, it is such a joy to walk in Christ and to taste, Lord, of all the rich spiritual blessings in Him. And so please, Father, help Thy children right here to understand these truths. And we pray, Father, that in the coming days, You will help, O Lord, Thy children right here to ponder upon these things and to grow in our understanding of these things, so that in our walk before Thee here upon this earth, we may do so with much spiritual maturity. So we commit, Lord, all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.